This past week, I had a question on my mind. I don't know how this question happened, but it happened. And the question is this: why did Jesus have to tell the parable of a sower? Why did Jesus have to tell the parable of a sower? The answer is simple. It's to explain why so many people, after seeing the miracles of Jesus, hearing the best teacher in the world, would still reject Jesus. Did you know that we say that Jesus is the best teacher that ever lived? But while he was alive, he didn't have a great track record, guys. Oh, I'm gonna shake some of your religious thoughts, because you have this religious picture of Jesus. But when Jesus preached, he would preach to thousands of people. One day he taught to about 20,000 people. So from 5,000 to 25,000 people was a regular thing in Jesus' ministry. And for 3.5 years, Jesus had tons of big crowds. The problem, though, the crowds didn't have the right motives. They didn't have the right heart. And so Jesus was not very successful in converting people to himself. How do I know this? Well, think about it. Right before he's to be crucified, how many people are with Jesus? 12 guys. One is planning to betray him. So 11. Okay, so there's 11 guys. When Jesus gets arrested, everybody flees. One guy even loses his coat and runs naked away. We think it's John, but that's a fast. Peter tried to fight, but he realized it's hopeless, so he took off. So by the end of Jesus' ministry, there's nobody there. When Jesus gets crucified on the cross, how many people that he loves and how many people that are his disciples are still there? 3. It's his mama. It's the prostitute, former prostitute, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary the Magdalene, and it's John, the one who ran naked, got a coat back, came back quietly and standing there. We know that John was the youngest, possibly could have been between 20 to 23 years old. John was a young guy, and so he comes in and he stands between the mother and Mary Magdalene by the cross. So when Jesus was done on this earth, he had 3 people. Thousands followed him. Crowds pushed each other to get to him. They would stump over each other to get to him to see miracles. But when he was done with his ministry, 3 people. The guy who told him he'll never betray him, betrayed him 3 times. The rest of them cowered and ran away. After 3 days, Jesus has been gone in the grave. Peter says, I'm going back fishing. I'm done with Jesus. Jesus resurrects, meets Peter, meets the rest of them, and gathers the band together. Gathers this group of people. And we know that when he ascends to heaven, we see only 120 people who believe in Jesus at this time. So a man who reached hundreds of thousands of people, the best teacher in the world, had 120 people believing somewhat in him after he went to heaven. Jesus was not a very successful teacher. Now, he was a great storyteller, but did you know that most things he told people, they didn't understand? See, you never looked at Jesus like this before. Think about it. His disciples would come and rebuke him and say, Jesus, why are you speaking to them in parables? They don't get it. And in private, the disciples would come to him and say, hey, can you explain it to us? We kind of got it, but say it again. Say it again. Right? Telling us they didn't get it. And so his answer was, I speak to them because they don't come to know me. They came to Jesus, you know why? To see the miracles and to be fed with free bread and fish. Some of them were hoping he's going to turn water into wine again. Come on, somebody. And Jesus would rebuke him. He said, you don't follow me because you believe. You follow me because you ate bread. Why would Jesus preach in parables? Parable is a parallel story to something else. Because people's hearts were hard. And Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you the truth plainly because you're not coming here for the truth. Sometimes when you speak to a person and you see that they're not receiving it, you're wasting your time. You're actually making an enemy. Because if a person doesn't want to receive from you, they will condemn you as, stop preaching at me. Right? Have you ever heard that? A person who's not very ready to receive will say, stop preaching at me. A person who's ready to receive, they'll say, please more. Same message, different hearts. So Jesus didn't have a great success. People tolerated Jesus teaching so they can get to the miracles. They'd be like, come on, Jesus, hurry up, get that teaching done, feed us and show us miracles. So Jesus comes to his disciples now and he says, let me explain to you why 3 out of 4 people who follow us will never believe. Let me explain to you, disciples, why. And he tells them a parable of a sower. He talks about there was a farmer. He went out to sow. He sows liberally all over. And one seed falls on a highway and the birds come and eat it. The other seed falls on a shallow soil. And that's the soil we're talking about today. And it grew really fast. I've been in Israel and Israel has a lot of shallow soil. I think even Jewish rabbis say something like this. They say when God was creating the world, he decided to dump all his rocks on Israel. Because honest truth, I don't know why they call it the land of milk and honey, except based on what it produces in the place where it shouldn't. It's like a desert. Have you ever driven through like Nevada, Wyoming, Utah? That's how Israel looks to me, like Utah. Dead rocks everywhere. And so sometimes they would clear out the rocks and they would get shallow soil because underneath there would be bedrock, limestone bedrock. Okay, so the thing about farmers, I found out that when a farmer would sow his seed, he would watch how it grows. The seed that grows the fast, that's on a shallow ground, grows the fastest first. So farmers would say, oh no. So that's where the... So when another person would look and say, wow, that's a healthy growth patch right there. And the farmer would say, no, that's the shallow patch. It grows first, right? But it doesn't have any roots. So when we go through summer and it's going to be dry, it's going to die. Okay, so Jesus says, let me explain to you guys why a lot of people leave us. So let's open Matthew 13, 5 and 6 and then 20 and 21. The other seed fell in a shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. We're going to talk about shallow people today. We're going to talk about shallow believers today. We're going to talk about shallow friends today. Okay? We're going to talk about shallow parents. We're going to talk about shallow kids. Well, kids are supposed to be kind of shallow. They're still growing. We're going to talk about shallow church members and shallow co-workers. Because a heart is a heart, believer and unbeliever, and a heart responds in certain ways. And today you will leave and you'll be like, ah, so that's why they act like that. They're immature and shallow. Okay. And I won't date him anymore. Right? Because he's got a lot of work to do yet. God is not done with him yet. And I'm trying to fix something and I'm breaking it even worse. It's just the shallow soil. Okay? All right. Don't marry somebody with shallow soil. It's going to be a years before they, well, maybe marry them, but just know what you're getting into. Just know what you're getting into. Okay? Thank you for marrying me, sweetie. My roots go deeper now. So other seed fell on the shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. Next verse. But the plants soon dried up under the hot sun. And since they didn't have deep roots, they died. They died. Now it's talking to a believer and it's talking to non-believer. Okay? Verse 20. But the seed on rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receives it with joy. These people are cool. I gotta admit it to you. I love shallow people sometimes. Especially if you're in sales. If you're a salesperson today, shallow people are your best customers, aren't they? They buy fast. They make a decision on the spot and they sign fast and they think about it maybe later, hoping. Let me just tell you a quick story. When I was 17, I applied for a job in a newspaper and I went through interview and they hired me. I said, what am I going to do? They said, don't worry about it. Just come to work. I should have known better. So I come to work. If they don't tell you what you're going to do and they hire you, be very careful. It's a sales job. It's like selling knives or vacuum cleaners. Well, I didn't know it any better. So I went and I got a job selling vacuum cleaners. And after 3 days of training, I realized I'm going to sell vacuums. You've done it too. Come on. You sold stuff before. And I remember I sold 14 vacuum cleaners in a summer. So I thought I did well, but then the engine on my car blew up because you had to use your own car. And that was it for my job. But anyway, I love shallow people. As you think about it, you show them this vacuum, you show them these pads, how dirty their house is, and they get excited. You know, some people sit there in a sales presentation and they're like, mm-mm. And then you have that one that goes, yeah, oh, that's so cool. Wow, I can't believe my house is so dirty. Wow, this is an amazing machine, blah, 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 blah. And you're like, sign here. The next thing they know is sign here. They sign it. The problem with shallow people that eventually we had a 3-day return policy. And I loved shallow people and hated shallow people at the same time. And hate is a strong word. So I disliked shallow people. Because on a third day, you get a call. Hey, after you got paid already. After you got, you know, in the morning meeting, they promote their salespeople. They're like, this is the man right here. Look, he sold 2 yesterday. Oh, my goodness. And you're like, yeah, they celebrate you. They give you a paycheck. On a third day, they get you in the office and say, they returned it. Go get it back. And I'm like, shallow people. Some things cannot be returned, so you have to keep it, right? But there's actually a law that you can return things in 3 days. A vacuum cleaner, anyway. And so shallow people, salespeople love shallow people. There's actually sites out there, I've actually did my research on shallowness, and they say, use shallow people. Use them to sell your product. That's just how they behave, use them. But God says, when it comes to your faith, I don't want shallow people. I don't want shallow people because shallow people cannot produce fruit. Remember, the goal of this message, of this parable, is God wants fruit. God wants return on His investment in your life. God wants 3,000% investment. 30 times. Isn't that 3,000%? You're an economist. Come on, Andy. We got an economist here. It's not 30% he wants. Because 30% would be like losing. Okay? God wants 3,000, 6,000, or 10,000% return. You're like, there must be some powerful seed he's sowing. Yeah. The seed that God is sowing into you, you think is just blabberish. But it all depends on your heart. If your heart is right, this seed, it has such power. Do you know, my friend here, Chris, told me, seed has the power to break concrete. Right? Seed is, it's insignificant till it's planted. When it's planted, it could break through the asphalt. And you've seen seed grow through the asphalt. It's usually the bad seeds that grow through the asphalt. I have to go through my landscaping all the time and spray weed kill it, because it's like we have rocks, but these bad weeds grow through it. Amen. And so, but the seed of the Word of God is so powerful that it could produce 3,000%, 6,000%, or 10,000%. And you're like, that's impossible. That's mind-boggling. But that's Jesus. Imagine getting 3,000% on $100. I'll take 30 times. That's fine, God. If you can see, God has so much more in your life. God wants to do so much more than you ever can think or imagine, according to the power that lives in you. And we say to God, I'll just take the crumbs, God. God says, don't take the crumbs. Take the seed. Let me plant it into your heart and watch what it can produce. Hallelujah. Wow, I'm excited today. Amen. So the seed on a rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. I love those Christians too. They come to church one time and they're like, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. Pastor, you're the best preacher. I'm going to be here forever. And when people tell me that, I've been in this business for so long, you know, that I know that those who, what do you call them, shooting stars, they burn up quick. Okay, so be careful that you are not a shooting star. Christianity is not a seven-day thing. It's not a seven-week thing. It's a lifetime experience with God. It's a lifetime and eternity with God. So God says those people, they get on fire, they get excited, and then something happened. Next verse, 21. But since they don't have a deep roots, they don't last long. Short-term believer. God doesn't want you to be a short-term believer, because a seed only produces, not in the beginning stage of its growth, but at the harvest time. So you cannot produce, listen to me. If you are a shallow person, you come to church and you expect results today. And that's not how seeds work. Although you do get blessed today, although you do, God is doing something in your life. You see growth, you see excitement, you see life change in the beginning. But the greatest life change is at the harvest of the seed, not when it sprouts. So the best for believer is yet to come. Listen, the best is truly yet to come. And so if you quit now, you lose it all. I always remember a story, and a lot of you are new, so you wouldn't know this story. I was 11 years old, and my cousin, who lived on a farm, asked me to come and clear out his septic tank from the animals. In those days, they didn't have septic trucks, okay? So we would go down into that septic hole, and we would get that stuff from the animal, all the wash that came down into the septic tank in the fall, and then we would carry two buckets into a field across this street from his house. Kind of like we have a street, and then across the street our parking lot. And so he invited me. I loved hard work. I mean, I'm a hardworking guy. And so I worked all day, and he made me a promise. He said, if you work, he loved aquariums and fish, and he had the most beautiful fish, and he was breeding fish, and he had red and blue and neon and all kinds of fish, okay? And so he said, if you, and then he had this fishing tank that was round, about this big, round, beautiful fishing tank, and he said, if you come and help me get the sewage out, you can have that aquarium. No, he didn't promise me aquarium. He said, you can have the fish. So I brought my own 3-liter like a gallon jar with me to his house, and all day we were working pulling that stuff. All day we were going. Then we had to put a ladder down, and we had to climb that ladder down to scoop it and come on back up. Hey, that's how they did it in those days. Come on, we are a modernized country, but in the third world countries, that's how you do it. Okay, you go down and you scoop it. Okay. So So for the whole day I was working. At about 6 p.m., my cousin, he's emotional, very emotional, hyper-emotional. He's like, oh, look at the time. I got to go. I got a choir practice at church. So he gets up. He goes to his house, takes a shower, and runs out to the choir practice. Well, we still had to work. We got done at about 7:30 p.m., and I come in the house, and I'm like, I want my fish. Where is my fish? True story. True story. Where's my fish? And my cousin has a sister. Her name is Val. And Val says, I think you should wait till my brother comes, Victor, comes, and we will give you the fish. I said, no, I'm going to get my own fish. So I take the catcher, the little natty thing, and I go in his 100-gallon tank. And I pull the weeds out because I can't catch the fish. I mean, it's like a hurricane went through that through that fishing tank. I was catching fish with hands. Some fish died after that. 11 years old, younger than you, Junior, like Abby. I could see you doing it too, buddy. Don't do it. It's not worth it. So I finally get 3 fish. I put them in my jar and take them home. At about 10 p.m., we get a phone call. And my cousin is the hyper and very emotional. He yells, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to die. You destroyed my fishing tank. Blah, blah, blah. He hangs up. His father calls me. My mom is like, what's going on? To make a long story short, it was too late. But my uncle calls me and says this. You remember that round fishing pole and all that stuff, fishing tank and all that stuff in it, like the compressor, the air pump and things like that? He says, we were actually going to give it to you because you worked so hard. But because you couldn't wait a couple of hours, bring the fish back now. And you're not getting nothing. Zero. This story, I'm telling you, it had to be God imprinting it with heat on my brain. Because that story has saved me from so many stupid moments. When I wanted to quit, God would always remind me of that story. He would say, I have something great for you, and you're about to quit before you can get your blessing. I remember trying to quit this church, and God says, you're doing it again. You're just about to quit before I bless you. And the truth is, I was about to quit before He was going to bless us. In 2011, I said to the team here, I'm done. We're quitting. And they said, no, please, let's keep going. I'm like, we have 60 people, and I'm tired of this thing. No matter what we do, we're not growing. It was the meeting we had downstairs in the kids' church area on that big table. We had pizza and stuff. I was like, I'm done. And I remember God saying to me, don't quit. Don't be shallow, because the blessing is still coming and the harvest is still coming. I was in Utica, New York this past week on a business trip, and God would say that same thing to me. The blessing is still coming. It's I'm just giving you a little break, He says, in the summertime. But just watch out. The blessing is coming. The blessing is coming. It's not done yet. The harvest, what you've seen is just the green apples. The apples are going to get bigger. Amen. God just started in your life. Listen to me. Don't quit yet. Make it a lifetime thing and watch what He does. Watch what He does in your life. But shallow soil cannot produce a harvest. And so that's why God doesn't like shallow soil. He loves you. He doesn't like your soil. He loves you. He doesn't like your soil. Because the shallow soil, let's put the last verse on the screen. I want to read that again, verse 21. But since they didn't have deep roots, they didn't last long. They didn't last till harvest. So many people quit following Christ right before harvest. And Jesus, the reason He said this parable to the crowds is because many of them got to see a miracle, but didn't get their harvest. Maybe some of them even experienced the miracle, but didn't get to see a harvest. And sometimes people ask me, Pastor, why doesn't God do miracles today? He does, but you know what? He doesn't do it like he did it in that day. Come on, somebody. I mean, it does happen. We hear of crazy miracles happening in Africa and in India and things like that. But we don't see a lot of miracles happening, meaning healing miracles happening today. Like, we don't see limbs growing. We have a lot of soldiers who lost their limbs, but we don't see. Come on. I mean, be honest. When was the last time you saw a limb grow? A tree limb, yeah, but not a human limb. I know you see tree limbs grow, but not a human limb. Why? And that's a big question. But I think the reason we don't see so many miracles in our modern day, not because we are less faithful. I don't think so. Because disciples were not as full of faith as we like to give them credit for. They were just like you and me. Disciples were just like you and me. They got rebuked by Jesus that they didn't have enough faith and blah blah blah, and always they fell short. Why is it? Because miracle can get a preacher a huge crowd. Would you agree? If there was limbs growing here, we wouldn't fit people in a cafe. How many would you agree? But the truth is, and Jesus demonstrates it to us, that miracles and seeing miracles do not convert a heart of a person to Christ. Only preaching of the gospel converts a person to Christ. Huh. Some people say, if only I could saw a big miracle, you still wouldn't believe. We have tons of examples in the Bible. They just walked through the Red Sea on a dry land. When they came out, they wanted to stone Moses. Miracles do not convert people. They don't have the power. They have a power to wow. They don't have a power to save. Miracles have a power to wow you, to make give you a show, but they don't have the power to save you. There is a greater power than the power of miracles. And I love miracles. I believe there are seasons God has for miracles. I do. I really do. They're like grape clusters. They happen in history. Right here where Elijah lives. Where Elijah's period. They have where Jesus lives and the disciples live. And then there's Oral Roberts and those people. There's clusters for miracles. But miracles don't have the power like the gospel has the power. Listen to what Paul says. For I'm not ashamed. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Oh, good news about Christ. Watch. It is the power of God at work saving everyone who believes. It's not miracles. It's gospel. Wow. I'm like, God, you have it all backwards. Why? You messed up, God. You have it backwards. Why don't we use, you know, miracles to save people? Miracles can give you a show. They cannot produce inside of you faith. Thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people followed Christ, heard him preach. Where were they when he was being crucified? They were in a crowd again, and guess what they were doing? Crucify, crucify, crucify. So one day they were saying, Messiah, hallelujah, which means praise God, you know. And the next day they were saying, crucify. If Jesus' miracles did not produce saving faith in people, what makes you think you can produce them? The gospel, the good news, has more power for the salvation than a miracle. Now, I'm not putting down miracles. I've seen God heal things, and I don't want to brag, but I've seen God heal brain tumors. I've seen it. I prayed for people. I've seen demons come out, and I believe that's still active today. I believe in praying for people who are sick. I 100% believe that. But the greatest miracle to me is not healing, because a person could get healed and go to hell still. The greatest miracle in the world is transformed life. I did not come to show you miracles. I have come to save the world. shallow soil cannot produce the harvest. It never gets to it. It's like running a marathon but never finishing it. Okay? It's like saving for a car and never buying it. It's like putting something on layoff, ladies, in a store, but never paying it off. And now it's just, you don't want it anymore because it's been 2 years and nobody wears those pants anymore. Miracles. Now, Jesus said, these signs shall follow those who believe. That miracles follow us. Miracles don't go ahead of us. The gospel must go ahead of us. Miracles follow us, so they do happen in our lives, sometimes invisible, meaning God is not a show-off. So He's not like a magician. He's going to turn the wand and then boom, abracadabra, something happens and you see it. No, God does miracles when people are distracted by something else. How did lepers get healed? 10 lepers. They were walking to be shown to the priest. And then they realized, notice there was no magic show. They realized that they are healed. Remember Naaman? He had to dunk himself in the Jordan River 7 times. He was also a leper. And on the 7th time he came up out of the water. He didn't feel anything. He looked at himself and he has baby skin. Clear baby skin. God is not a show off. You know who show off? Is devil. And you know who wants you to show off? Is the devil. Remember, he comes to Jesus. If you're the Son of God, jump off this high 3-story building and angels will pick you up and then everybody will know you're God. And he says, no, don't tempt the Lord. That's a temptation. To show off is a temptation. To show off is a temptation. And if you are only small men have to show you that they're big. Big men don't have to show you they're big. Only small men have to show you that they look big. I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but I'm maybe interpreting it. Yeah. Are you guys getting this? All right. So what does the soil represent? Shallow soil. Shallow soil represents the heart of people who are emotionally driven. They're emotionally driven. They make promises and don't follow through. They pick up a job and then they don't finish it. They start a relationship, they don't finish it. They start a church, they quit. They start a ministry and they quit. People come to me and say, Pastor, I want to... I can tell you've been watching Christian television. Because I get a phone call. And this happens so much. You've been watching some big televangelist. I can guarantee you. Pastor, I felt like God told me I'm supposed to preach to thousands. I'm like, okay, great. Well, come. We can use you during the week. Come help us out. You know, let's get you started in the ministry. Let's get you, you know, your feet wet. You never hear nothing from them. Till they watch the next show in a year. Now, I'm not laughing at what God told you. Because what God told you is real. But God told Joseph he's going to be a prince of Egypt. But it was 15 years before he became a prince of Egypt. So I'm not afraid of your calling. I want to put you in and get you started in your calling. Come on, somebody. But shallow people, they're emotionally driven. They see something great happening and they're like, I want to do that. And if I can do it today, that would be great, God. If we can do it just today. If I can become a rock star and just like tomorrow. Or if I can win a million is not enough now. If I can win like $300 million, you know, then that would be great, God. Shallow. Mellow and shallow. All right. They're so excited about something new, but they don't understand the cost that they have to pay. There's a cost to ministry. There's a cost to being a rock star. Eli, you know this. Andre, you guys know this. There is a price to be paid. You have to move those speakers every night and play for like 30 people. And then you have to set up. Did you see how long it took Go Ministries to set up here? All day. And then they stayed here. So they came here at 9 a.m. and they left here. It was like 1 a.m. next morning. There's a price to pay. There's not just a blessing that comes with God, but there's also trials that we have to go through. Amen? Yeah. And a person who's a shallow heart, they don't calculate that there is price to pay. They just see the good stuff. And that's how you know you're a shallow person, because you don't see the big picture, the whole picture. You just see the cherry on the top. Amen. How do I know I'm a shallow or superficial person? I wrote a few things. They put their own needs first. Lack of empathy for others. They don't care about the consequences of their actions. They're very, very vain about their appearance. Make terrible friends. They have superior social skills and are often charming because they need to get what they want from you. Like to manipulate people in their inner circle. Are not reliable for anything. Are not somebody you're going to call in an emergency. Tend to have ulterior motives for everything they do. They can't be trusted with any confidential information. Never keep promises to you unless there's something in it for them. They name drop to further their cause. They act like you are their best friend and want your undivided attention till somebody better comes along. Then you'll never see them again. Now that's shallow. And the truth is, we have shallow areas in our hearts. We all have shallow areas in our heart. You might have a shallow financial heart. You might be relationally shallow. You might be a shallow parent. You know how some parents, they take their kids to every practice, every sports activity, every soccer game, not because they're doing it for their kids, but they can stand there, my kid has this trophy and this trophy and this trophy and that trophy, right? There could be shallow parents, right, who use their kids to feel better about themselves. You know shallow friends who are there with you and take all of your time, and then you call them once and they give you such a fit. You never not lift the phone call when they call. When you call them, it's like, what, I'm busy. I got this and I got that. And you're like, oh my goodness, I got a shallow friend. I can't rely. I don't want shallow friends. And we live in a shallow world where we have 1,000+ friends on our Facebook, and yet we don't know none of them. Right? Shallow people. That's not the kind of product Jesus produces. Why is he telling this parable? Because that's not the kind of product he wants. That's not the kind of person he wants. Now, does he love you, shallow person? Yeah. Does he love shallow people? Yeah. He doesn't want you to marry one though, if you don't have to. You know, sometimes you have to, so okay, whatever. Baby's coming, or I don't know. I didn't say that. Let's cut it out. Shallow business friends, shallow employee, shallow co-worker, shallow. Shallow. Why are people shallow? Number one, they're not mature yet. It's okay for kids to be shallow. Mommy, but I want it. Mommy? We have a almost 4-year-old. What does she say all the time? Mommy? What do you mean no? But I want it. Right? Is that how she, like, what is something she said yesterday? You can't have that, but I want it. It's like, she speaks so confidently. It's like, yeah, you do want it, don't you? You can't have it, but I want to give it to you because you want it. The way she says it, but I want it. What do? You know, she's 3. You love your daughter. She's super cute. And oh my goodness, you can't say no. But the, you know, Joseph 17, big dream, big plan, big, you know, purpose in life, but shallow yet. And so God has to do something with him. He has to take him through some trials. The reason people are shallow, they have selfish motive. They're selfish. Now, children are selfish. But as they're growing up, what do we teach children? Share, give, be the bigger person. Don't argue with your sister. Don't have to be always right. Right? So we teach children. Children are naturally shallow. Help me out. It's all about them. In the beginning, when they're just born, they're the shallowest because they want 100% of your attention. Mommy's right? 100%. Daddy, you snoring, sleeping through the night. Mommy's feeding him. Some of you are good daddies, but most of us. I'm talking about most of us. We sleep through it. The selfish motive. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus, says, Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, fulfill the commandment. And he said, I did. And Jesus says, well, sell your possessions and give it to the poor and come follow me and you'll have eternal life. And he got mad. Heart shallow. He came for Jesus to bless his business more. So I'll follow you, Jesus, if you can bless my properties, if you bless my fields. Shallow. Jesus, I'll follow you if you give me a better job. If I can win a lottery, I'll follow you. If you heal me, I'll follow you. If you do this, I'll do this. And God says, I don't have to. I don't have to. My blessing is not of works. So don't try to make me a pagan God who you can buy off by your good works or by your whatever. I'll do this and this and this for you. He says, that's not how I work. I give by grace, not of works, so no man can boast. I'm going to have nothing left for a second service. He's like, preach. What am I going to have for a second? No, thank you. I will preach. It's all good. No, you're good, man. I'm sure there's going to be new grace for second service. Sufficient, yes. What causes shallow people to fall back? Verse 21 again. But since they didn't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted. So what causes shallow people to fall back away from Christ? Away from promises of God if you're a believer? Problems and persecution. Problems and persecution. Sometimes you think when you have problems, it's better to run to Christ. Run to Him in your problems. And a lot of people have a backward thinking. They say, well, my life is good now, so I'm coming to church. But pastor, I was struggling, so you haven't seen me for a couple of months. I'm like, that's the best time to be struggling is when you are in the presence of God. One day in the presence of God can change your 1,000 days. Pastor, no, I was struggling. I was going through something bad. That's why you haven't seen me. So you run from God when you're in trouble? You run to Him, but if you have a shallow soil, He didn't fulfill your motives. He didn't do what you wanted. And God doesn't have to do what you want. That's the thing. One thing I learned about God, you can even pray a lot. But if you're praying against His will, He's not going to do what you want. He's going to do what's best for you. Just like a parent to a four-year-old. I'm going to do what's best for you. I know you want it. And you want it really bad. And you're so convincing. But I still have to give you broccoli. Amen. So problems. God uses problems to test you and to make your roots deeper. So as a Christian, let me just tell you this truth. You will periodically go through problems. Don't preach that, pastor. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Periodically, Christians will go through problems. And notice the problems are there to make you stronger. So periodically, God will give you, He'll put on your weight lifting, bench, a few more pounds. And before you used to lift it, it's no problem, right? You don't even feel it. But then you're like, God, what'd you do? God says, are you ready? You can handle it. So don't run from God. God is not punishing you when problems come. He's making you stronger. He's making your roots go deeper. How many trees we cut down after the wind goes through? A lot. Why? Especially when it rains and soaks the ground and then the wind comes through. These shallow rooted trees just fall off and break things and cause thousands of dollars in damage. Why? Because they don't have deep roots. So problems, for a believer, problems are not punishment. They're a way to train you, they're like adding weight to your bench press so you can be stronger. The sun's heat, which would normally help a plant grow, instead causes the plant with shallow roots to dry up. The sun's heat, which would normally help the plant grow, right? Sun for a good rooted, seeded tree makes it grow better. And the same sun makes the shallow tree or plant dry up. In the same way, the trials that should help Christian grow and mature, if the Christian has shallow roots, cause him to wither and be stunted in growth. And in Christ, there is no neutral. There is either growth or depression. God wants us to grow. Their faith looks good on the surface, but it is unsupported by daily relationship with God, reading God's word and prayer. If you're a new believer, what should you do? You should read the word and you should pray on a daily basis. I recommend starting one chapter a day, which will take you 3 to 5 minutes. If you're a super reader, it will you can read it in 1 minute if you want to. Start with Matthew and just keep going, New Testament, and then pray throughout the day. It doesn't have to be long prayer. It could be like a series of short prayers. You're driving, oh, I remember to pray. Okay, Father, let's talk. You know, short prayer. Tell him your weaknesses. Tell him your struggles. Tell him your problems and watch what he does with it. Amen. Amen. Just as the sun gives plants needed nutrients, so trials give Christians needed strength. Just as sun gives plants needed nutrients, so trials give Christians needed strength. You're going to be much stronger. Why? Because I also think you need to be strong to be able to carry the blessing of God that He gives you. You want the blessing? You can't handle it. Weak limbs, weak knees, Bible says. You can't handle the blessing. You see, sometimes God blesses somebody and they go and destroy their life. Can't handle the blessing. Shallow soil. That's why most people who win millions of dollars are broke and worse off than they were before. Have less relationship. Shallow soil. No matter what seed. Can you imagine a seed that can produce 10,000 times itself? But if it's planted on a shallow soil, it can do nothing. It's not the seed problem. It's not the sower's problem. It's not even the seed's problem. It's the heart's problem. And so God says, let me change your heart. I'm going after your heart this summer. I want to change you. I want to grow you. So you're not like Job's wife. You know Job and his wife? While Job was rich, she was his best supporter. She served God as Job served God. But when God took everything from Job to test them for a period of time, what did she say? Job chapter 2. Let's put it up, ladies. Job chapter 2. So Satan left the Lord's presence and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. That was his trial. God, please don't do it to us. Don't worry. Don't be, oh, I think God is going to strike me with something. No, he's not. He loves you. Come on. Now, next verse. Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. Sometimes, if you're a shallow person and you go through something really hard, did you know a lot of people stop believing in God after 9/11? And some started believing stronger in Him after 9/11? Why is it that one trial causes somebody to lose faith and another causes somebody to grow in their faith? Soil. Soil. But Job replied, "You talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God?" This is the richest man in the world of that time. He's not even a Jew. He's like Armenian. Where Kardashians, I think, are from. But anyway. Shallow pastor. You know that stuff? Yeah, I do. I know. Should we accept only good things from God, from the hand of God, and never anything bad? So in this, all this, Job said nothing wrong. And then read the last chapter. Read first two chapters of Job and read the last chapter. God blesses Job and doubles for his troubles. God doubles for his troubles.